Sunday because of Father's Day and wanted to kind of speak to the men, to the fathers last Sunday, so we kind of deviated last Sunday. Week before that, we talked about demonic spirits of sexual immorality. Boy, now that was some deep stuff. And the Word of God is the Word of God. And we have to know what God's Word says, because politicians aren't quoting it. Hello, somebody. Amen. You know, those in the secular world are not living according to God's Word. So we have to know, because there's many voices that are speaking, and we have to be able to recognize truth from error. Can you do that? Can you recognize truth from error? The only way you can do that is if you have a working knowledge of God's Word. What I mean by that is, we're not talking about some Sunday school stories you learned 20 or 30 years ago. We're talking about a working knowledge. That means an up-to-date delving into the Scripture and understanding what God's Word says. So we're going to do that for a little while today. Have a lot of ground to cover, as we always do in these lessons. We printed them out. We think that it is a worthy investment to put this material into your hands. You could take it home. You can study it further. You can pray over it and use it for your own spiritual advancement. So today on lesson number 3 in our School of Prophecy, we are talking about the spirit of Antichrist. The lesson is entitled, Discerning the Spirit of Antichrist. And we need to be able to recognize this spirit, because it is so active in the United States of America. And we need to be able to recognize it. So I trust that by the end of this service today, as you leave out of this service around noon today, that you will have a better understanding of what we are dealing with and what we see happening in the world in which you and I live. We need to be able to discern the spirit of the Antichrist, and that's why we have titled this particular lesson, Discerning the Spirit of Antichrist. The actual word Antichrist is only found 4 times in the Bible. It's found, if you include the plural, there's one usage of the plural form. If you include that, it's found 5 times in the Bible. And we have those verses. All of them are in the epistles of John. We have the Gospel of John, and then we have the 3 epistles, or the 3 letters of John. So today, we're going to look at the usage of the word Antichrist as we get started, and we will see the 4 verses where the word, and these are the only 4 times that the actual word Antichrist is used in the Bible. Now, we do find many terms or phrases that are used to describe the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the beast. I mean, all of those are terms, the lawless one, you know, all of those are terms that we find in Scripture that describe the person of the Antichrist. But these are the only verses where we have the word Antichrist used. So let's look at them real quick. They're printed on your notes. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrist, plural, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So we read that, and he says, we know that the Antichrist is coming, the one who is prophesied, that is detailed in the book of Revelation. We know that he is coming, but this scripture is telling us that his spirit has been active from the very beginning. Do y'all see that? That's why he says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, but even now are there many Antichrists because of the Spirit. See, the Spirit of Antichrist is working. So, and he's been working from the very beginning. Here's the next one, 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And then 1 John 4:3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. All right, so right there, he nails it that the spirit of the Antichrist is working in our world. He's very active. That's what he's stating right here in this verse of Scripture. He's working and he's very active. All right, here's the next one, the last one, 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ has coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Very important that we see that, because there have been many antichrist figures that have appeared in history. If you go back into biblical history in New Testament times, you would find that there was an evil man by the name of Nero. And Nero was definitely a form of Antichrist. He was not the Antichrist that is prophesied for the last days in the book of Revelation, but he definitely operated under the Antichrist spirit. And it's important to note that he was a political authority, because the Antichrist will be a political man. He will be a political figure. Word of God is very clear on that. And, you know, we've had people send us emails and people that we don't even know and want to know about, do you think that, that the Antichrist is alive right now? We've had people ask, do you think that Obama is the Antichrist? Do you think the Pope is the Antichrist? Do you think that Henry Kissinger could have been the Antichrist? I mean, there's so many names that come into that, because people recognize political figures and what they do, and they immediately want to know, okay, could this be the one? Could this be the Antichrist? And we always answer, no, they're not. They may be operating under the Antichrist spirit, because one thing to note, if you go to the book of Daniel, the Bible says that the spirit of the Antichrist will change laws of righteousness. That's in the book of Daniel, defining the very spirit of Antichrist. Look at the laws that we have seen changed. So the spirit of Antichrist will change laws of righteousness, because what is he termed? He is termed the man of lawlessness. Very opposite. God is a God of righteousness. He is a God of law. But the Antichrist is the spirit of lawlessness. So he will stand against the word of God. Are y'all with me so far? Very important that we recognize that, because we're talking about being able to discern the spirit of the Antichrist. All right, let's get, like I said, when we get into these kind of things, man, it's rapid fire, because we're running through a lot of stuff in a very small amount of time. So on our outline, first of all, number one, let's understand Satan's evil agenda and the devil's goals for the last days, because the devil has many objectives that he is working out in these last days, and we need to understand what those are. All right, so here's the first thing we want to elaborate on, is that Satan opposes God and everything that God stands for and represents. Now, let's understand that God is holy, he is righteous, he is true, and he is just. His very nature, his very character is holiness. I mean, even, the Lord in the book of Exodus, in his dealings with Moses, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And the scripture states that no man, the Lord said, no man can see my glory and live. No man can experience my glory and live. And probably familiar with that. Many of you are familiar with that story, where the Lord said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to make my glory pass by. And when my glory passes by, I'm going to put my hand over you, so that he would not be burned to a crisp and consumed by the glory of God. Because the glory of God is holiness and immorality, sinful flesh. Not that saying that Moses was immoral, but he was a man of flesh with a sin nature. And sin cannot stand in the presence of God. Cannot stand. So God had to cover him up so that he would not be consumed by the very brightness of God's glory. Interesting to note this, that in the book of Thessalonians it says when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, it says that the Antichrist is going to be destroyed by the very brightness of his coming. Now think of that. What is that? What is the brightness of his coming? The glory of his holiness and his righteousness. And the Antichrist will be consumed by his very appearance. Man, that just gives you a little bit understanding about, you know, the glory of God. Even Jesus said that, you know, no man can see God and live. You know, it's impossible in these bodies of flesh. That's why, you know, we have to go, this body has to go out of this world in death. And then we enter the presence of God in a spiritual body. Right? Because Paul said it, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know, corruption must put on incorruption, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. Because God is so incredibly holy and righteous. So Satan opposes that. He opposes the very nature of God. Look at what this says, 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, talking about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Notice the phraseology here. The Antichrist is referred to as the man of sin, and then the son of perdition. Notice what verse 4 says. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself, excuse me, that he is God. Now, right there, we get a little understanding of Satan's goals. His goal has always been, he wants to be worshipped. He wants to sit in the position of Almighty God. You know, and this verse is stating that right here. Interesting to point out the word oppose. It comes from a Greek word. It simply means to be against, to lie in opposition to be contrary, or to be an adversary. So the Antichrist fulfills that. He opposes. He opposes. He is against. He is in opposition. He is contrary. He is an adversary to God and to all of those who are God's people. So if you are a born-again child of God, he opposes you, my friend. He opposes me, because that's his ultimate goal. Here's the second goal. Satan's purpose from the beginning has been to blind people and to exercise control over the human race. Paul wrote this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:26, talking about people in the world. He says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So Satan and the spirit of the Antichrist is always trying to enslave us in whatever form he can do that. That's why he uses generally the same things. You know, and I've said this numerous times, I'll say it again. If the devil can't get you by sex, drugs, alcohol, or money, then he'll attack your family. You know, because generally those things, sex, drugs, alcohol, or money, generally work on most people. So that's why he keeps using the same things over and over and over and over again. Because generally, 99% of the time, I'm just kind of pulling a figure here, but 99% of the time, those things get most people, you know. So that's why he keeps going back to them, because he wants to enslave people. See, and that's why you and I are involved in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual warfare, because we are born again. We have vacated the enemy's camp. And he's not worried about the guys on Bourbon Street in the strip clubs and, you know, and those that are bound by money and the pursuit of money and all those things. He's already got them enslaved. So he wants to keep them enslaved. So the ones that he wants to neutralize is those who have come out of his spirit and have stepped into the spirit of Christ. You know, those are the ones that the devil is always after. And that's why we as pastors, you know, we have to stay spiritually fit. We have to keep our mind in the Word of God. We have to keep our spirit in touch with God's spirit. We have to be in prayer. You know, we have to do all of those things because he is always, excuse me, he is always after those who hold forth the Word of God. You know, so pastors, preachers of the gospel, we are under constant assault from the devil. And that's why we always need prayers from God's people to uphold us, to undergird us, because, you know, the devil is always trying to neutralize our effectiveness because it's a warfare. You know, so he wants to blind people and exercise control over the entire human race. Paul was telling that to Timothy, you know, that he has people enslaved. He has taken them captive to do his will. At one time, I was doing his will, and I didn't even know I was doing his will, just as you were also. All right, here's number three, understanding Satan's evil agenda and the devil's goals for the last days. Number three, one of the devil's main objectives is to gain political control over the world. And he will do that through the Antichrist. Revelation 13, it says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. He says, free and slave to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, you know, we talked about this when we dealt with demonic spirits of sexual immorality. You know, and I really talked a lot about the homosexual issue. And, you know, and I'll say it again. On this issue, God's word could never be clearer than what it is. I mean, there's some things that are questionable, you know, because we don't have clarity in God's word. And listen, as a pastor, I've had all kind of questions about sex. I said, what do y'all think I am, a sex expert? But I've had all kind of questions about sex, you know, and sexuality. And, you know, there's some things that we don't have clarity on in God's word pertaining to sexual questions. But on this particular issue, the word of God could not be clearer than what it is. So then people are faced with, regardless of what they feel, they are faced with, am I going to do what I feel or what I want to do, or am I going to receive the word of God as the word of truth? But one thing we have to understand is that we're not just dealing with issues of sexuality. We're dealing with a demonic spirit. We talked about this in lesson two. We're talking about the demonic power, the demonic force that is operating in that realm. You know, because the devil wants to enslave people. And he opposes, you know, I mean, God's word, even Jesus said, you know, have you not heard, have you not read that in the beginning he made them male and female? And for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and those two become one flesh. And that is a typology. God gave the institution of marriage as a typology of his relationship to his people. So again, the devil wants to destroy, he opposes and wants to destroy and desecrate anything that represents God or God's plan and purpose. And I think that, you know, that kind of shows us the reason why we see things happening the way they are today. You know, and what we see is that the mind is being shaped. People are changing their mind about what they believe. See, that's what the spirit of the Antichrist does. He changes your mind. We're going to see that in just a few minutes here. You know, but this is a very important one. This number three, you know, to gain political control over the entire world. And Satan does that through the Antichrist. So He calls us all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark. You know, it's all about control. He wants to control people's lives. He wants to enslave people's lives. And he does that, you know, through, sexuality issues, or drugs, you know, alcohol, pursuit of money. All of those things generally work. And that's why he keeps using them over and over and over again. But today, you and I are going to have an edge. We're going to be smarter, and we're going to be wiser. You know, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of wisdom. So when we have the Holy Spirit, we have the spirit of wisdom working in our hearts and lives. So he is the spirit of wisdom, and we need his wisdom. All right, here's number four under Satan's goals for the last days. The devil's goal of control is that he wants to be worshipped. He even tempted Jesus with world power in exchange for worship. Luke 4, then the devil, taking Jesus on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. That was the devil's door 3. Y'all remember that game show years ago. He wants to make a deal. But what he ultimately wanted was he wanted to be worshipped. Satan wanted Jesus to worship him. And he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, I will give you all of this power and all of these kingdoms. If you will just worship me, all will be yours. I'm particularly grieved by the story of the pop artist Katy Perry. Because Katy Perry came from a strong Christian family. Her father is a Pentecostal preacher. And she had a desire to be to have success and to be used in Christian music. Wanted to make it big in the Christian music industry. Well, it didn't work out for her, at least not at that time. And she turned to the secular force and made a deal. And you could research some of these interviews with her, because she made a deal with the devil. Just like what Jesus was encountering, how the devil was trying to make a deal with him. And, it's really sad. You know, but the awesome thing about it, you can make a deal with the devil, and Jesus can cancel that deal. Come on, somebody. Amen? He can cancel that deal. I remember, you know, as a young man before I got born again, you know, I had a rock and roll rock collection, about $2,500. Most of them, they were all stolen. But they were worth about $2,500. And I was a big Black Sabbath fan. And I had that double album, We Sold Our Soul for Rock and Roll. And you'd open it, it was black. You know, the entire jacket was black, and then the heading was in blood red. And then you opened it up, and it had a woman in a casket, laying, very pale face, dressed in black. You know, now at the time, I mean, I knew it was wicked, but I liked it, and I didn't know any better. You know, I didn't know any better. And we sold our soul for rock and roll. You know, and I never really gave that too much attention, because I was captive myself. I was bound myself. And and when I became a born again Christian, and let me just set this record straight, because you know, I have a lot of fun with secular music, and I might sing a little tune from here, and I really groove to the Temptations, you know. Because, man, they just had some harmony that was just incredible. But I don't listen to secular music. You know, I might have a little fun with it. I mean, you know, if I hear it in the mall, you know, I might start having a little fun with Becky, you know. But But I only listen to Christian music for this reason, is that the Bible tells me that I should speak to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in my heart unto the Lord. So you're not going to see me go to a Bono concert or even country and western. I know we have a lot of country and western people here, and listen, all that's between you and God. I'm just telling you how I live my life. You know, I don't participate in any of that because it doesn't it doesn't do any good to my spirit. It doesn't build my spirit. So I choose to focus on things that build my spirit. You know, that's just how I live my life. That's how I've chosen to live my life. And I guess because, you know, I was so deep into all of that stuff. And when God called me out and brought me into the light of the gospel, I mean, I just turned away from all of that. And I wouldn't even go, before Becky and I was married, I wouldn't even go to Pontchartrain Beach with her. Because if it was fun, it had to be sin. That's how I looked at it. If it was fun, it's got to be sinful in some way, you know. So I wouldn't even, you know. And I used to see them after the church service, Becky and her friends, you know, in the youth group, and they'd be all loud and honking their horn, and I look at them, I say, I think them girls are possessed by the devil. They gotta be possessed by the devil. You can't have fun like that, you know. But again, it was just because of what I came out of, you know. And when the Lord called me into the ministry, you know, I gave all of that. Well, I didn't give it away. I actually destroyed about $2,500 worth of rock and roll albums. I didn't even give them to my cousin, and he would have gladly my first cousin. He would have gladly received them, but I destroyed all of that. Because God told me to do that, you know, and I had to obey the voice of the Lord. And when I did, I stepped into a whole nother level of anointing. Because I realized, you know, I didn't know it, but I realized that the devil was using that to corrupt my soul. And he was using it to corrupt me and to keep me, you know, under his authority. And I was coming into the light of the gospel. So because I was coming into the light of the gospel, I didn't want to participate in anything that was going to connect me to the spirit of the Antichrist, you know. And then I you know, what I know now, you know, now being a minister of the gospel and what I know now scripturally, I look back and I was like, man, I was so blind. You know, I was so bound and I was so blind because I had no understanding whatsoever of the spirit of the Antichrist and how he works. And that's why we have to be able to discern it. So let's move on to number two, spirit of Antichrist. How do we discern it? Here's five primary things that we need to be on the lookout for. And we just read this from First Epistles of John, or from First and Second Epistles of John. All right, five things. Number one, the primary sign of the spirit of Antichrist is the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, you can ask somebody, who do you believe Jesus is? Even Muslims will say, well, he was a great prophet, you know, and they will give praise to Jesus. But if you suggest that Jesus Christ was God, that he was God, my friend, that's where it splits. You know, Jehovah's Witness, you know, they believe in Christ, and they, you know, they may praise Christ, but they believe that Christ was created by Jehovah God. That Christ is a created being. So that's why if you go to the New World Translation, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God, a direct reference to the person of Christ as being God, the very Creator. Their Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, one of many. Mormonism equates Jesus to Satan, to Lucifer, that they are brothers. You know, that Jesus and Satan are brothers. Somebody called me a few weeks ago and said, Pastor said, we've had some stuff come up in our Bible study. And it was actually a minister friend. And he said, I didn't really know how to answer this question. He said, but somebody asked me, can we believe God for the devil to be saved? Can the devil be born again? I said, no, that's impossible. understand this, and this is all you need to know. Satan has already been judged. So there's no redemption for him. But somebody had that question. You know, can the devil change? Nope, he can't. Can the devil be saved? Can he be spared? Nope, because he's already been judged. He was judged at the cross. Amen? He was already judged. So no, he cannot be redeemed. He cannot be saved. He's done, and his future is already determined. All right? But all of these, you know, all these ideas that float around out there, you know, here's how you recognize the spirit of Antichrist. Does it deny the deity of Jesus Christ? And you can use that to discern truth from error, according to God's word. Because that's one of the main ingredients right there. You know, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The Bible tells us that. He is God. All right, number two, another indicator is the rejection of Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. Again, a lot of people will say, well, he was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. Yeah, but was he the anointed one of God? Was he the Redeemer? Number three, the spirit of Antichrist denies the sonship of Christ to God as his Father. Number four, the Antichrist spirit does everything it can to undermine, deny, resist, and reject the truth about Jesus Christ. And number five, the spirit of Antichrist is the devil-inspired expression of lawlessness and rebellion against God and God's people. And that is how you recognize the spirit of Antichrist. If you were to go conduct a survey today and ask people, who do you believe Jesus was? You would hear all kind of answers given to that question. Who do you believe he was? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? See, that's what Jesus dealt with his disciples about. When he said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. Well, who do you say that I am? Peter boldly stood up and he said, you are the Christ, the anointed one of God. And immediately he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Hallelujah. He got the revelation of who Jesus really was. So these are key things here of how to recognize the spirit of Antichrist. Spirit of truth compared to the spirit of error. All right, moving on. The spirit of Antichrist seduces the mind. This is a good one right here. This is what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may, remember I told you all about the marriage? You know, that it illustrates the relationship of the Lord to his people. And you can see that right here. He said, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The church, the body of born-again believers, is looked upon as the body of Christ. Right here it says that we are a chaste virgin, and he is the husband. And that one day there's going to be a great marriage, isn't that right? In the book of Revelation it says one day we're going to all sit down at what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. See, because God gave us an incredible illustration of spiritual truth when he gave us the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. He gave us that institution. But he gave us that institution because he wanted to communicate a tremendous spiritual truth. That one day there's going to be a marriage in heaven when the body of believers is eternally joined to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's going to be an awesome, awesome day. I can't wait for it. All right, so Paul's saying, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. All right, the word corrupted there means seduced. I fear that the serpent, by his craftiness, he's very shrewd, he's very deceptive, that your minds would be seduced from simplicity. The word simplicity simply means a sincere, wholehearted devotion. So he said, I fear that your mind would be seduced from sincere, wholehearted devotion to Christ. You only have one lover, but I fear that you will have many lovers. Meaning of the spirit of this world and the things of this world. Do y'all see that? In the beginning, Adam and Eve were joined together as husband and wife. And they were under the cloak of God's presence. And then Eve was seduced. He says it right here. She was seduced from belonging to God. Because to pass that test, to reject the tree of knowledge and to partake of the tree of life would have meant an act of obedience. And you know what obedience produces? Obedience produces righteousness. Because they were not created righteous, they were created innocent with the ability to choose. So had they chose wisely, their choice of obedience to God's word would have produced righteousness. But instead, they chose disobedience. And what did that bring? Disobedience brought death. And so death reigns throughout all the world because of one act of disobedience. But Adam was not deceived. He simply disobeyed. But Eve was seduced in her mind from wholehearted devotion to God. All right, so three things here. First of all, number one, the spirit of Antichrist is always looking for a human being to seduce and to control. And my friends, we need to realize that every day that we live. Because he's trying to seduce us. He wants to control us. Amen? And he'll use people to do that. You know, for us as men, that's why we have to, you know, we have to be very careful of what we allow into our eyes. And, you know, we have to, in this age of pornography, you know, we have to keep our hearts pure before God. And we cannot bow before those idols that would try to seduce our mind and bring us under the control of the devil. Because he's trying to do it every day. He's trying to seduce our mind. Always looking for a human being to seduce and to control. Number two, the thing about Eve is that she was tricked into disobedience. Listen, the devil changed her thinking. He changed her thinking. And that's exactly what he tries to do to you and I today. He tries to change our thinking. She was tricked into disobedience. And he began to get her to question in her mind. That brings me to number three. God gives us revelation of truth into our spirit, but the devil gives us lies in our mind. It's a mind game that we are up against. But truth comes into our spirit. See, the revelation of God, the revelation of truth, comes into our spirit. This is why 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We get truth by revelation. Just like I made a reference to Jesus, who do men say that I am? You know, and then Peter stood up and said, you are the Christ, the anointed one sent from God. Blessed art thou because you have gotten revelation. The Father has given you revelation. Do you realize that if the Lord was not working in our lives, that nobody would ever come to church? Nobody would ever come to Christ. Even Jesus said, no one can come unless the Father draws him. Even Paul said, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We are here because he drew us. Amen? Because left to our fleshly selves, we don't want to pray. We don't want to worship. We don't want to do anything spiritual because our flesh is unsaved. It's unredeemed. You know, so the revelation doesn't come to our flesh, it comes into our spirit. And that's why he says this. You know that it's spiritually discerned. So number four, the objective of the Antichrist spirit in the last days is to blind people to the truth and to defile their mind and conscience. Now you tell me, my friends, do we see people's minds today being defiled? Boy, do we ever. Look at this verse of scripture, Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, so notice he's characterizing the unbelieving world. He says nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Boy, that is heavy duty right there. Their mind and their conscience. But he's talking about unbelievers. Now, we must understand this thing about unbelievers. And we have to, you know, as Christians, you know, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we have to hold forth the word of life. And we don't lower the standard. We raise the standard. And we call people to it. That's what we do. We hold forth the word of life. We don't compromise it. We tell people the truth. Because God is calling people out of darkness, and he's calling them into the truth. See, but an unbeliever is someone who is a Christ rejecter, and they resist the truth. They reject the truth. And that's why they are termed unbelievers. And that's why you go into the book of Revelation in chapter 21, and it says that when it's all said and done, that the unbelieving will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. I'm just the messenger here today. I'm just telling you what the book says. Amen? But that's what it says. The unbelievers. See, because God has done everything that can possibly be done. I mean, when he was born of a virgin, what greater sign, you know, than to be born of a virgin without the agency of a human father, and then to die, to be crucified, and then to be supernaturally raised from the dead. What greater evidence does the world need? But yet they are faced with a decision to believe the truth or to reject it. And if they reject it, they become unbelievers. And then as unbelievers, they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they will not be given an opportunity to repent. At that moment, it's over. At that moment, they will have to be judged for their sins. Aren't you glad for the gospel? That as a believer, you will never have to stand before God for that judgment. Hallelujah. That's why it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, over which the second death has no power. The second death is the death of the soul, the death of the spirit. Thank God that we are part of the first resurrection. Now we have to stand before God and give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, you know, for how we lived our life, what we did with our time, what we did with our money. Can you imagine that? The judgment seat of Christ. Well, you spent, well, we have all of these hours of your life, and you spent a lot of hours fishing. I fish, so I got to use that one. Spent a lot of hours golfing. Spent a lot of hours shopping. Spent a lot of hours vacationing. Cruises. Come on. I'm messing with y'all now. But you spent only this little bit amount of time in my word learning of me. And then the Lord's going to say, why is that? Then how about our money? Well, you spent, well, you had nice cars and you had boats and you had a lot of hobby and you spent all your money on all of that. But yet over here for my kingdom and my work, you only gave a few dollars. Can you explain that? That's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. Thank God it's not about being judged for our sins. It's just giving an account, because we have to give an account. Y'all might not hear Joel preaching this. I'm just saying. But I'm preaching it today, praise God. Because it's the truth. Anyway, all right, let me move on. Time's almost up. We got to keep rolling here. All right, under number three, understand. Oh man, we're gonna end with this. This is good right here, because we need to understand the power of salvation. The power of salvation. You know, something that I pray is, you know, I'm 57 years old, and you know, at age 57, I'm in a certain season of life, just like all of us are. And some that I pray is, God, give me a strategy for the remaining years of my life to be as effective for you as I could possibly be. Because time goes fast. And we're only given a short amount of time. And even Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work. So I want to have a strategy. I want my life to count for the kingdom of God. Because that's the most important thing. I mean, everything else, everything in this world, everything we invest our money in, our time in, all of that is, you know, it's passing away. It's all passing away. And only what we do for the advancement of God's kingdom is what's going to stand the test of eternity. And I want to do things that are going to stand the test of eternity. So I pray, God, give me a strategy to be effective for you in these last days. Not to waste time, but to effectively engage the time. Because Jesus is coming back. Amen? He's coming back. So I want to understand the power of our salvation. We've hit through a lot of things here. And listen, I could have said so much more on all of these things that we talked about. But I think it's necessary that we end with this section right here. Understanding the power of salvation and the basis of victory. Colossians 2. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament with God's people. You know, so our flesh is not in covenant with God. Hello, somebody. So he says, when we were dead in our sins and we were in the uncircumcision, you know, of our flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hallelujah. Did anybody see King James in the parade? Does anybody know who King James is? LeBron, the great basketball player for the Cleveland Cavaliers. Well, they had a parade in Cleveland because they won the championship. Now, you know, this, you know, you don't have a parade unless you win. There's no parade for losers. Hello, somebody. This verse is talking about a parade. It says that he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Hallelujah. See, Jesus defeated Satan and all of the spirit of the Antichrist. Thank God that he did. And because God's justice has been satisfied by the death of Christ, he can forgive us of all of our sins, removing the guilt of every trespass. Because look at what it says. He canceled it. All of the legal indebtedness. Is anybody dealing with some credit card debt? Man, I got a lot of debt-free people in here. Or either some liars in debt. All right, y'all don't know where this is going, so you said, "Oh, I better not raise my hand to that." But it's, you know, it's like if you have a Visa bill and you done run it up to $10,000. But how many? It's easy to spend $10,000, but it's hard to pay it off. And then you get a notice from the bank card company that says someone paid this bill. Would you be dancing? Come on, somebody. Or your car note. You got a letter from the bank. Somebody paid off your car. You'd be dead. You'd have a parade.
That's right. You'd be dancing in the streets. Well, that's exactly what this verse is telling us, that he canceled every legal indebtedness against us, and he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. He canceled the written code of the Old Testament law required for righteousness, because nobody could live up to that because of their sinfulness. And by canceling the law, faith is substituted for righteousness. So Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Hallelujah. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So I'm not worried about the old funky Antichrist. Like that. Here's number four. A triumph is a celebration and demonstration of a victory that has already been determined. Look at what 2 Corinthians 2:14 says. Now thanks be to God who always, not sometimes, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. See, he's talking about a triumph. A triumph is the celebration. Only those who are victors have a party. Only those who are victorious have a parade. Hallelujah. So they're not parading in Golden State. Even the Saints, when they won the Super Bowl, had a party. They had a parade. They were not having that in Indianapolis in 2010, 9. See, because only the triumphant are able to do that. See, and here's the last and final thing. The Antichrist is working, but he has no authority over a child of God. Jesus stands before Pilate, and Pilate says to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you? Jesus answered and said, you could have no power at all against me unless it is given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Listen, do you realize that 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Hallelujah. I don't have to stand under the authority of the Antichrist. I can resist him because greater is the power that is on the inside of me. So I don't have to succumb to sin's power, because the same cross that delivered me from the penalty of sin delivers me from the power of sin. So it does not have authority over my life.